Well, the first 12 chapters of the book of Joshua cover Israel's moving into the land. It focuses on the fighting and the conquest and the battles and all that. Chapters 13 through 24 focus on the contrast, to the allocation of the territory and on the administration, assigning the land, inhabiting the land of Canaan, the land that God gave them. Now, the tribe of Levi was not given any land. They were not given any part. They were not given any share. They're not assigned a portion because their portion was to be the Lord. The Lord was their inheritance, not a piece of land. And they had a different role in the life of the nation of Israel. They were in charge of worship. They wrote songs. They were the priests to the nation. They encamped around the tabernacle. They carried the ark. They carried and cared for the tabernacle. They were trained in ministry in the tabernacle. They maintained it. They assembled it. They disassembled it. They carried the boards and the curtains and the furniture and all the articles that were contained in the tabernacle. And they set it up and they tore it down. They were the ones who stood in the bed of the Jordan when it dried up, as the nation of Israel passed around them. They were the ones who carried the ark around Jericho. And now the tabernacle was no longer going to move. It was going to reside in Shiloh. But God did not want the Levites to be gathered around Shiloh, surrounding the tabernacle. He wanted them to be dispersed. He wanted them to be out in, along with the other tribes, living with the people. It tells us in Joshua and in Exodus that they were to be distributed. They were to live among different tribes, be dispersed among them, that there might be a model of worship to them. They might be able to minister to them. That they would live among them so that the nation of Israel would not be far, would not be isolated in worship. They would be close, that the worship would be something they'd be part of. So let's get into our text tonight. We'll see how they assign this land to this portion to the Levites. Joshua 21, starting with verse 1. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses, to the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. A Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, the tribe descending from him through his three sons were Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. So verses 4 through 8 broadly summarize the dispersion of 48 cities to three families. In verses 4 through 5, the sons of Kohath received 23 cities from six different tribes. In verse 6, the sons of Gershon received 13 cities from four different tribes. In verse 7, the sons of Merari were given 12 cities from three different tribes. And then in verse 8 it says, "And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses." Now the Kohathites got the largest group of cities. They were the most distinguished and received the most cities because Moses and Aaron were the sons of Kohath. And they had a very prominent role. And the Aaronic priesthood came from this line. And because of the way these cities were dispersed, the way they were, no one in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan, lived more than 10 miles away from any city, any Levitical city. So no one was very far from access to a representative of God, to be able to teach them, to help them in any of their spiritual inquiries, to pray with them, to minister to them. And the Levites were the spiritual leaders of the nation, and so they were to intermingle amongst the different tribes. They were not to be isolated. And they were able to teach. And they were to teach each tribe the law, to be obedient to the law. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9, "They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law." So that was the purpose of them being dispersed in these 48 cities. And these 48 cities became property of the Levites. Verses 9 through 39 list these cities. 9 through 26 lists the cities of Kohath. 27 through 33, Gershon, the 13 cities of Gershon, and verses 34 through 40, the final 12 cities to Merari are listed. And then verse 41 says, all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. Now, Joshua chapter 21 is going to end with three affirmations. Verses 43 through 45. Three statements about what God has done for the nation of Israel. They will conclude along this long section of settlement and the administration and the dividing up of the land. But these closing verses can also be applied to us. The resources that were available to Joshua and the nation of Israel and to the tribes of Levi are available to us. And we should read these verses against the backdrop of God's amazing grace to them and to us. Because these closing verses are written with recognition and as a reminder of what God has done for them and His faithfulness. So verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So the first affirmation is that God is faithful. He promised to give the descendants of Abraham the land, and He fulfilled that promise. He kept the covenant. He gave them the land. Verse 44. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. So the second affirmation is that God gave them victory over all their enemies. He went before them and gave them victory and then gave them rest. And you remember back when they just left the Egypt, the 10 spies went into the promised land and they doubted. But God still delivered them, still gave them the land. Just not those, that generation. Verse 45, not a word failed of any of the good things that the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. So the third affirmation is that God keeps His promises. The land was settled and it was theirs. Now the tragedy of the nation of Israel is that they never possessed the entire land. As we read in our scripture reading tonight, they're given every place that they put their foot. If they didn't walk on it, they didn't get it. They never conquered all of it completely. In essence, God gave them the title deed, but they had to go in and take ownership. The title was unconditional. That was the Abrahamic covenant. But the Palestinian covenant was conditional. It was theirs with the understanding that they had to go in and possess it. And they never did. They never received all the promises that He gave to them. And God says that to us. We are given the same promises. We are given salvation. And we have all these other promises in the Bible that are given to us, but they're conditional. We have to walk this walk of faith. We have to take steps of faith if we want to grow. We have to exercise our faith. We have to take steps of faith, and we have to act. Turn with me now, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter gives us some insight here. Starting with verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which we have been given, to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, but it's up to us to add. We add by responding and acting on the promises of God, taking steps of faith and growing, trusting the Lord. Now let's turn back to Joshua. Verse 45 there at the end, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. It all came to pass. God is faithful. All that he promised and all that he promises, he will deliver. And the spies did not believe, but God gave them, gave it to them anyway. He just gave it to the next generation. And I think that applies to us as well. God has promised to do great works through us. He's promised to reach the world. And we don't possess all that God has for us. And so God lets others who are faithful fulfill his promises. We lose the blessing, but God is still true. We miss out, but he's still faithful. We miss the very best that God has for us. So we need to take steps of faith, to be bold, to step out. Joshua chapter 22, starting there in verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I command you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest, given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." So it's come time for the 2.5 tribes that left with them to go back to the land that they received from Moses on the other side of the Jordan. And Joshua uses a language of contrast in describing the land of possession west and east of the Jordan. To the 9.5 tribes to the west, those in the actual promised land, he says, God gave rest. This is the sixth time he says that in Joshua. Sixth time that this time of rest is mentioned. And it's always used west of the Jordan. In contract to the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan, those who never entered into the promised land, they settled short of the promised land. He says, God gave you possession. Excuse me, he says, Moses gave you possession, not God. He says, go to your tents. Four times in these verses, it speaks, and this speaks of a temporary residences. To restlessness, for people on the move. And we will see this played out in the life of the nation. The word possession in verse 4 is a different word than that which is used for those who crossed the Jordan into the west. It's a reference to possession properly, but not naturally, something acquired by special concession. This is not part of God's promise. And remember the desire, the compromise to stay on the east side of the Jordan was a special concession made by God for the 2.5 tribes. This was not God's idea. And it was not the best. It was not God's blessing to them. But they wanted it. And so Moses made the concession. Remember we read in our scripture reading tonight, it said, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people. So God called the whole nation to enter in. I'm giving it to them, he said. God wanted them all. He had blessing for all of them in the nation that he was giving them. Now Joshua, choosing words very carefully here, is making sure that they understand that this was not God's plan. This is not God's will. This is a compromise. And they never fully enter into the promises of the Lord. And as Christians, we're faced with the same decision. The same choices. Are we going to take risks? Are we going to be bold and step out in the territory that God has given us? Or are we going to fall back to familiar patterns? Be comfortable this side of the Jordan. Back to the security of our comfort zones, what we know best. Verse 5, but take careful heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, the people are leaving from war and conquest and the struggles of having to do battle and fight. And they're returning to peacetime. And there's a warning here. When we are in battles, when we're in the middle of trials, when we're in struggles, it is easy to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I need you. We trust in the Lord. Sometimes it's because it's all we can do. But when we're in peace, when we're no longer in the battle, the tendency is to think, we can do this on our own. I've got this, God. I'm okay. And so Joshua reminds them, be careful to hear the law. Next, they're commanded to love the Lord. And this is a decision, not a feeling. And then they are to walk. To hear, to love, and to walk. And I think this is God's desire for all of us as well. Notice the order. First we hear, then we choose to love, and then we walk. And if you mess up the order, you mess up your walk and stumble, and maybe even lead you to heresy. If you love without hearing, what are you following? And if you are loving, or if you're doing but not loving, then are you a legalist? But we must first hear what God commands us, what God says to us, and then we love him based on what he tells us, based on what he commands us. And then we step out in faith, believing in what he's going to do with us. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Now we see back in Joshua chapter 1 that not all of the men from the tribe of Dan and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh, not all of them came. Only 40,000 men went into the promised land to do battle. The rest stayed to defend their land. But Joshua allowed them to bring back spoils that they could share with those who stayed behind. So they got a larger portion. So then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. So these tribes build an altar, and they built it on the Canaan side. This is inside the promised land at the Jordan. As a reminder that they really do belong in the land. They belong as part of the nation. Even though they're outside the territorial boundaries. And this is a superficial reminder. It's an external. If they had understood what was told to them back in verse 5, they would have understood how to keep their connection with the nation of Israel and with the Lord. Verse 11, now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. When the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now, the Israelites that are in the Promised Land hear of this, and they assemble for war. These are the brothers that they just conquered the land with, and now they're assembling to go to war. And look at verse 11 again. It says, now the children of Israel heard someone say. They heard someone say. Boy, isn't that amazing? Somebody. It's always somebody. Someone. You know, I heard someone say something once. And you know that's how it starts. You heard someone say something. Now, if you notice, the word there is in italics. And when a word is italics in the New King James Version, what does that mean? It means it does not appear in the original. So the sentence actually says, it is heard say. They heard say. Hearsay. It's a rumor. It's unattributable. We learned just last week how they were to have a witness. We learned in 1 Timothy how you were supposed to confirm something as an oath with two witnesses. So what do the children of Israel do? Joshua does not call them. They hear this rumor and they assemble for war. And the thinking is here that they have been given the order by God to drive out the pagan inhabitants, to reject their gods and their religious practices. And as soon as the children of Israel living in Canaan hear this, they think, uh-oh, these guys have picked up a practice. They're worshiping another god, a false god, some kind of pagan practice, and we need to take care of this. They have hearsay, and they've jumped to a conclusion. The conclusion is the eastern tribes have sinned, and judgment will fall on all of us because if part of the nation of Israel sins, God judges the whole nation. And they know it's their obligation as a family member, as part of the nation, to confront them. Now, it takes courage to do this. It takes courage. And that's the way the body functions. That's how we prevent heresy. That's how we prevent people from going astray. That's how you purge any poison before it begins. Before it spreads to the whole nation. And this is the way a healthy body is to function. If you hear of some unhealthy practice of a brother or sister or someone you know in the Lord, you take a godly person with you and you go to them. The idea being that you find out from the source. You lovingly confront them. And if they do not receive you, and it turns out to be true, then you take further action. But the goal is always to restore them in love. Verse 13, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. Phinehas was the priest, and he led the party. He was the one to lead. He was the one with the shepherd's heart. And the big picture sense, the assembling of war, or assembling for war, is a symbol of God's impending judgment for the sinning nation. But the coming of this small group is a symbol of God's grace. Verse 14, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord? and that you have built an altar for yourselves, that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we were not cleansed till this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you will turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. So Phinehas reminds the 2.5 tribes that God has punished the Israelites before, and he used the rebellion at Peor. And at Peor, the men of Israel had sex with the Moabite women, and God sent a plague that killed 24,000 people. And this would have been particularly close to Phinehas, because he was one of those who stood for God and righteousness at that judgment. And Phinehas knew that God would be angry, and the whole congregation knew that no one sins to themselves. Verse 19, nevertheless, in the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building altars, building yourselves an altar, besides the altar of the Lord, of our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the whole congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. Now again, he's using another example of sin, and that all these would have known. And again, the sin did not affect just Achan. The whole nation suffered until they dealt with that sin. And also notice in verse 19, they make a generous offer. They invite them back into the land. And they offer to give them their own land. Some of their own land. If they would join them on the other side of the Jordan, inside the promised land. And it's a generous offer because it would have cost them personally. And I think we need to hear this. Because sometimes we see a brother or a sister caught in sin, and it takes a personal sacrifice for us to minister to them, to help them. And we hold back. And that's unfortunate, because we hold the hand of God reaching them, and we pull it back. Now, despite this generous offer, let's see how the tribes respond. Verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. So they appeal to God and they appeal to their brothers, but they have been misunderstood. And that is what we're to do. First, we go to God, and he is our judge and our defense, even if we're misunderstood. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer it on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear. Interesting, they did it out of fear. Not a good motivation. For a reason, saying, in the time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and the children of Gad have no part in this land, part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. So first they say, the tribes on the west side in the promised land will accuse their descendants. And then in notice in verse 25, it says they will blame God for the border between them. Now, is this really God's fault? And is it really the other tribe's fault that they didn't cross the Jordan? No, it's theirs for not entering in. And this hasn't happened. This is just an accusation they think might come. Now, it is interesting to me that Joshua also built an altar in the same spot. Remember back in Joshua chapter 4, he built an altar. He took the 12 stones from the river and he piled them as a reminder that they had left the wilderness, that they had entered into the promised land. So there's another altar there. But they're two conflicting altars. One altar is an altar to the glory of God, made out of appreciation and love and respect and honoring God for all He had done for them and giving them promises. The other is a symbol of man's expediency, his desire to do it his way, and then asking God to bless their decision. Verse 26, "Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generation, our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before Him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come that you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is a replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before His tabernacle. Now when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the division of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So now the story ends and they're all pleased, because they have discovered that this altar is not out of rebellion, but the altar is to honor and a witness to the eastern tribes and the western tribes, that they were all one. And this pleased Phinehas and his group of leaders. But it also means there's no civil war, and I'm sure that pleased them as well. And Phinehas and the son of Eleazar the priest and the rulers returned to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So they realize in verses 31 and 32 that they were hasty in their judgment of the tribes east of the Jordan. West of the Jordan. And it's a reminder to us that even though it's important for us to minister to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to exhort those who stray, that we should not be hasty in our judgments. When we hear of something that a brother or sister or another ministry is doing, is to not jump to the worst possible conclusion and assume something horrible. But if there's a question, to go to them, go to the source. They almost had a civil war. And we see that happen in the church today. Until they had a chance to talk it out and settle it all. And they averted a great disaster. Now, there's an important distinction to be made here. The eastern tribes built this large altar. What they did was not right, but they had the right motivation. They should not have built an altar. God actually commanded them to destroy all the altars. And they only have one altar, and that's in Shiloh. It was a brass altar. And it was a place where animals were to be sacrificed. It was a bloody altar. and building a bloodless altar almost divided the nation. And there are, it is interesting to me that there are churches today that no longer believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement that He paid for our sins. And they have beautiful altars. There are great buildings and decorations, but they are bloodless. And it's an altar that serves only to divide the body of Christ. And it's part of our nature. We want to approach God on our own terms. We want to do it our way. In essence, we want to tell God how we will accept worship of Him. And this goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, there were two altars, Cain and Abel. Cain brought his work, the work of his hands. He came his way. And Abel brought animals to be sacrificed God's way. And there was laid down way back from the beginning two approaches to God. There was man's way and there was God's way. Man's way is always unacceptable. And man's way always brings division. It divided Cain and Abel, and it cost Abel his life. Verse 33. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel pleased blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now notice the name here, witness. It's interesting to me that Jesus said our witness would be found in our love, our unity, one for another. And real unity in love is what God desires of us. That is our witness. Jesus said that would be our testimony. Our true witness is never found in division. And we should always be willing to hear each other out in love, to work towards unity with each other, regardless of what's going on. Now also look back again at verse 34. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. That the Lord is God. If they really believe that the Lord is God, if they really believe that, then why did they not choose to submit to Him? Why did they not enter into the promised land? God commanded them all to enter the promised land. And they compromised. They settled for something less. His plan, His desire for them was His best. And it makes me wonder, is that our definition of the Lord? We do what we think is convenient. We do what we think is expedient. Easy or accommodating. What looks best in our eyes. There is a sad footnote to the history of these tribes that are east of the Jordan that never entered in. And it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You can put it on your notes. You can read there if you want to later. I'll just read it to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Habor and Hara and to the river of Gozan to this day. That was their destiny. Because they refused to follow God completely. Instead, they gave God lip service. And they asked Him to bless their plan. And that is our choice. Do we accept all that God has for us? Or settle for something less? Far less. Less fulfilling. Less fruitful. Receiving less peace, more turmoil. The truth is we need to come to God God's way. And receive God's best for each of us. And tonight, we have a chance. We have the privilege to come to the Lord. We get to celebrate communion tonight, together with each other and with the Lord. We commemorate. We remember. We memorialize what Jesus did for each one of us. And we also celebrate the victory that Jesus has given us over sin. The bloody altar. The place of judgment for our sin that God gave Himself in our place. And He traded that with us. But it's never a bloodless altar. Let's pray.